peace on earth. Christmas has traditionally been that time of year when we commit ourselves once again to living at peace with the people around us. However, rather than achieving peace on earth, the residents of Olympia, Washington have turned Christmas into a full-blown religious war. You see, it was 4 years ago when Representative John Ahern of Spokane, Washington, created a stir when he said that the fir tree inside the Capitol Rotunda there in Olympia should be called a Christmas tree and not just a holiday tree. Well, then in 2006, Olympia real estate agent Ron Wieselius, he saw a menorah displayed inside of the Capitol, and therefore he filed a request to be able to put up a nativity scene right next to the menorah. However, according to the State Department of General Administration, he was denied the request because, well, they said he applied too late for the state to research the issues. Well, then in 2007, Wieselius returned with the Alliance Defense Fund, and together they filed a lawsuit enabling them to set up a nativity scene there in the legislative building. Well, now that brings us to the year 2008. It would seem as if all hell has broken loose there in the state of Washington, there in Olympia, because the Department of General Administration in Olympia has also been asked to include this year a display celebrating a tongue-in-cheek deity named the Flying Spaghetti Monster. They've also been asked to set up a Festivus pole in honor of the fictional holiday, which was invented as part of a Seinfeld television show. Also, they've been requested to put up a Unitarian's peace symbol wreath and a sign stating, Santa Claus will take you to hell. While these odd requests have been denied, the powers that be ended up approving a request from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And on Monday, December 1st, the controversial sign was set up next to the holiday tree and the nativity scene, and it reads this: At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds. Not to leave well enough alone, within an hour of its display there in the Capitol, there in Olympia, the sign was stolen from the legislative building. Well, this led the Freedom From Religion Foundation to replace the sign, which included the additional inscription, Thou shalt not steal. Apparently, the Christmas concept of peace on earth and goodwill towards all men has taken a back seat to the fight for the freedom of speech. The Advent season has simply become the battleground for this spiritual civil war. But don't lose heart, Christian, because here in our study today, we're going to see that God still has a plan to provide us with peace on earth. This morning we find ourselves in the middle of a special study centered on the angel's song, which they sang on that first Christmas Eve. And according to Luke, the angels sang, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Therefore, with these lyrics in mind, last week we began a four-part Advent series by considering the first line of the angel's song. We spent our time discovering God's glory. Next week, on the Sunday before Christmas, we'll look at the third part of that angelic song, and we'll spend our time discovering God's goodwill. At our special Christmas Eve service, we'll spend our evening together discovering God's gift. But here this morning, we're considering the second part of the angel's song, and we're going to spend our time discovering God's peace. As we get into our study this morning, let's begin by gaining a better understanding of the peace that the angels were singing about there in Luke chapter 2. You see, when the angels sang, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, they were referring to the peace that can only be provided by the promised Messiah. Therefore, the angels were referring to the peace that occurs in the life of the one who has been accepted by God. And they were singing about the peace that results in the tranquil state of the soul that's been assured of its salvation. And so with these definitive descriptions in mind this morning, I want to focus our attention on three features of God's peace. And so we'll spend our time discovering that God's peace was first affirmed by appearance. We'll also discover that God's peace affords our acceptance. And finally, in our study this morning, we'll discover that God's peace affixes our assurance. Well, as we jump into this first point, we should look back at the angel's song found there in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Because it's there in the lyrics of their song that we find a locational contrast as they sang their song. Remember, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Consider the locational contrast here, because while they sing about the glory of God being in the highest or in the heavenly places, they also sang about God's peace, which was on earth. The word earth, well, it speaks of land as opposed to heaven. And the word on, well, it simply means to rest upon. And so the angels were telling us in their song that God's peace was resting upon the land that we call earth. God's peace was upon our planet. Now the question that we must ask at this point is, what kind of peace were they singing about? The reason why I ask is because one meaning of the word peace, well, it refers to the freedom from war or violence. And yet, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 2, you'll quickly learn that this wasn't the kind of peace that the angels were singing about. Last week, we looked at Matthew's account of the wise men from the east who came in search of the baby Jesus. And after approaching King Herod, they were seeking directions on where they might find this king of the Jews. They were instructed by Herod to bring back word when they found the baby Jesus. However, the wise men, they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and so they departed from their own country another way. Then here in Matthew chapter 2, looking at verse 13, we learn that after the wise men departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother. Flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now, after reading about this tragedy there in Bethlehem, we must conclude that the angels weren't singing about the freedom from war or violence when they sang peace on earth. To further prove my point, consider the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and then the fall of Masada in 73 AD, both at the hands of the Roman military. Not to mention all of the wars and all of the battles that have been waged throughout the world ever since the birth of Christ. Clearly, the angels weren't singing about freedom from war. They weren't singing about freedom from violence when they sang their song about peace on earth. Another definition of the word peace refers to the freedom from disturbance, the freedom from strife. This is the sort of peace that results in a quiet and tranquil life. And while we all deserve this type of peace, especially during the holiday season, I'm certain that this wasn't the type of peace that the angels were singing about there in the shepherd's field. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 10, and I'll show you why I don't believe that this is the kind of peace they're talking about. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was preparing to send out his disciples to accomplish the Great Commission. And he spent some time warning them about the dangers that they would encounter. And he declared, "I send you out as sheep amidst wolves. And then after warning them about the dangers of the general public, Jesus also warned his disciples about the unbelievers within their own families. And in Matthew 10, looking at verse 34, Jesus declared, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Well, here in this shocking statement, Jesus declared, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he went on to describe the way in which families would be divided because of him. Christian, listen, we must understand that Jesus didn't come in order to bring peace to our Christmas celebrations. And yet, year after year, too many Christians end up completely stressed out because they're attempting to orchestrate a pseudo-sense of peace all in the name of the baby Jesus. Well, according to one poll, the second leading cause of stress and depression during the Advent season is familial conflicts and misunderstandings. Well, with this in mind, many of us must confess that we are right now completely stressed out simply because we're trying to bring familial peace into a situation where Jesus said there can be no peace. Why do we think that our holiday goal is to make sure that our family is at peace? When Jesus said, no, if you're a Christian, you'll end up with enemies in your own home. Christian, listen, Jesus declared, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Therefore, the angels, when they sing about peace on earth, they must not have been singing about some familial peace that will occur at our Christmas celebrations. Now, if the angels weren't singing about national or worldwide peace, if they weren't singing about familial and relational peace within our homes, what were they singing about when they declared peace on earth? Well, if you would, to answer this question, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. It's in Isaiah chapter 9 that God was revealing through the prophet Isaiah that there would come a day when the promised Messiah would arrive on earth in the form of a child. And here in Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah listed the various offices that the promised Messiah would fulfill. Look at Isaiah 9:6, if you will. Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Creator, Prince of Peace." Listen, according to this prophecy, the Messiah who was promised to come would first be born of a woman. But then one of the positions, one of the titles that this Messiah would have, the Prince of Peace. The Messiah is the Prince of Peace. Paul also declared in Ephesians 2:14 that Jesus is our peace. Christian, listen, Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He is our peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, with this in mind, let's consider again the song of the angels as they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." We must understand that the angels there in the shepherd's field weren't announcing our freedom from national war or world wars. They weren't singing about the freedoms from familial strife. No, these angels were announcing the arrival of the promised Messiah. And with their song, they were affirming the arrival of the Prince of Peace, who was sent to establish peace between God and man. Jesus is the peace that they were singing about. And so God's peace, well, it was affirmed by the appearance of the baby Jesus. Secondly, we must consider how God's peace also affords our acceptance. Now, in order to set the stage for the second point, I want to take you back to the months just prior to the birth of Jesus. I want to begin by considering the arrival of John the Baptist. So turn back to Luke, but let's go to Luke chapter 1. And as you turn to Luke chapter 1, it'll help to understand that God had already announced the coming of a messenger who would announce the arrival of the Messiah. This was prophesied through Malachi and also through the prophet Isaiah. Through Isaiah, God revealed that this messenger, well, he would be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. Both of these prophets were pointing to John the Baptist. And on the day of John's circumcision, John's father, Zacharias, began to prophesy about his newborn babe. In Luke 1, looking at verse 76, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So according to the prophetic words of Zacharias here, John the Baptist was sent to announce the Savior and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, with this in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Because in Matthew chapter 3, I want to jump forward in time just a little bit, where we find John the Baptist fulfilling the prophecies of Malachi and Isaiah and his father Zacharias. Here in Matthew 3, we find John pointing people to the Prince of Peace while baptizing there at the Jordan. Look at Matthew 3:13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, with these verses in mind, let's consider how John the Baptist revealed the way of peace through the baptism of Jesus. You see, when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and rested upon him. Now, with this in mind, we should consider how the dove, well, it's been a symbol of God's peace ever since Noah's Ark. Remember, as the floodwaters of judgment were subsiding from the earth, Noah sent out a dove who eventually returned with a freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth. And Noah knew that those judgment waters were gone and peace had been restored to the planet. Since then, and since the entire human race was on that boat, it only stands to reason that they all went out believing that the dove was that symbol of peace, and therefore the dove is the international sign of peace. Well, clearly, the Jews who had grown up learning about Noah and the ark and the dove would have understood the dove's symbolic suggestion as the Holy Spirit took the form of a dove. That symbolism was suggesting that Jesus, the one being baptized, was indeed the way of peace. Another way that God was revealing the way of peace through the baptism of John is found in the Old Testament sacrificial system. You see, God required that every sacrificial lamb should be without spot and without blemish. And this is why every lamb was checked by the priest during the ceremonial washing. This ceremonial cleansing, well, during this process of being washed, the lamb would also be checked for spots and blemishes. And after being approved by the priest, the accepted lamb would be then sacrificed in order to pay for the sins of the people. This is how the accepted sacrifice would afford the acceptance of the people for whom the sacrifice was offered. Well, with this in mind, consider the words of John the Baptist, who upon seeing Jesus entering into the water declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Simply put, John the Baptist was calling Jesus the sacrificial Lamb of God. Then as Jesus was coming up out of the water, Matthew tells us that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, God the Father was expressing his acceptance of the unblemished sacrifice that was his Son. And listen, through the unblemished sacrifice that was offered on our behalf, Jesus affords our acceptance. Now with this in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and I'll further develop this point. You see, it was in the epistle that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. Paul was explaining how we can become acceptable in the sight of a holy God. And here in Ephesians 2, Paul presented us with some details to help us understand how Jesus has afforded our acceptance. Look, if you will, at Ephesians 2, beginning there in verse 13. He writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Well, here in these verses, Paul was helping us to better understand the way in which Jesus has become our peace. And he began by pointing out how before the sacrifice of Christ, both Jew and Gentile alike were enemies of God through their disobedience. But now, through the cross, those who are in Christ Jesus have also been accepted by God, because it's through the blood of Jesus that we've been reconciled to God. The word reconcile that Paul used there in Ephesians 2:16, it means to bring back to a former state of harmony. It speaks of a relationship that's brought back into a place of peace. Therefore, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he afforded our acceptance by paying the price for our peace, satisfying the justice of a holy God. Which is why Paul declared in Romans 5 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has afforded our acceptance. Now with all this in mind, turn back to Luke chapter 2 and let's once again consider the angel's song as they announced the birth of the promised Messiah. Because when the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace," not only were they singing about the peace of God that was affirmed by appearance, they were also singing about the peace of God that affords our acceptance. And the reason why I can be so certain of this is based on the statement that the angels made prior to singing their song. Look at Luke 2, verse 8, where Luke writes, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Clearly, the angels had our salvation in mind as they geared up to sing that song. Without a doubt, they had the Savior in mind as they sang about the peace that had come to earth. They pointed them to the Savior and they said, "This is the Savior." In other words, this is the one who is going to save you. This is the one who is going to pay the price for our salvation. Therefore, we can conclude that God's peace, the peace that they were singing about, the peace that was on earth, well, it comes into our hearts because the Lord affords our acceptance through his sacrifice on the cross. And so God's peace, it was affirmed by appearance, and God's peace affords our acceptance. Finally, let's consider how God's peace affixes our assurance. The word assurance in this context speaks of certainty and confident expectation. When it comes to the question of Christmas presents, every kid wants the assurance of knowing that they're going to get the gifts that they asked for. Which is why when I was a kid, I would just sneak a peek under the wrapping paper. You see, I wanted the assurance of knowing that I was going to get what I actually asked for. When I secretly spied out the present that I was asking for under the tree by peeking under the wrapping, I became filled with peace. I was filled with peace because I no longer had to wonder, am I going to get that gift? I no longer had to prod my parents or call my grandma or pray to God that I would get that gift. I knew at that point in time I didn't have to be good anymore until Christmas Day. It's there under the tree. The worrisome anxiety was over because I knew that the gift that I wanted was sure to be mine on Christmas Day. It was just a matter of waiting for it now. With this in mind, we ought to spend some time considering the peace that we receive when we discover the gift of salvation as provided through Jesus our Savior. Well, as I pointed out previously, one definition of the Greek word that's translated peace refers to the tranquil state of a soul that's been assured of its salvation. So when the angels sang about the peace that had come to earth, I believe that they were singing about the peace that comes from the certainty and confident expectation that salvation is yours. And in Luke chapter 2, we find a perfect picture of what I'm talking about. Here in Luke 2, we find a man who, he wanted to peek at the present that God had promised. And God allowed him to do so. Look at Luke 2, verse 21. Luke writes, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now imagine for a moment. Imagine that you're standing there in the temple. And in walks Joseph and Mary with the baby Jesus. And the Holy Spirit reveals to you that's the promised Messiah. And as you take him in your arms and you look down into the eyes of this little baby who was going to become your Savior. How would you feel? What would you think? What would be going on in your mind and your heart at that point in time? I fully understand that we can't grasp the feelings that we might experience as we look down into the eyes of the baby Jesus, but we can only assume that we would be filled with the same peace that Simeon had, who declared, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Therefore, he departed in peace. When he said, my eyes have seen your salvation, the verb have seen, well, it's found in the indicative mood, which simply means that Simeon was declaring a statement of fact. In other words, he wasn't saying, I think I've seen the Lord's salvation. He wasn't saying, maybe I've seen the Lord's salvation. He wasn't saying, I hope that this is the Lord's salvation. No, he was saying, I know for a fact that I have seen the Lord's salvation. The assurance was his, which is why he could depart in peace. Now, with this in mind, turn to Galatians chapter 4, where Paul more fully develops this idea of salvific peace. Because in Galatians 4, Paul was talking about the way in which Jesus affixes our assurance so that we can be sure that we do have peace with God. And here in Galatians 4:4, Paul pointed to the birth of Jesus as the evidence of this. He said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Simply put, Paul was telling us that God sent His only begotten Son to become our Savior so that we could become the adopted children of God by faith in Christ. And by faith in Christ, we receive the guarantee, the assurance of the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts and seals our spirits. And we gain the assurance of our salvation. And we cry out to God, "Father, Daddy." Now, I've met many people who confess that they're not going to know until they die if they were right with God. I've asked people point blank, if you died today and stood before God, where would you go? What would happen? Most of them answer, "Well, I just hope that I've been a good enough person." Most people think that God's going to break out some scales and start weighing good deeds against bad deeds, and hopefully the good deeds will stack up enough on the good side to outweigh the bad deeds, and by that we'll just barely get in by the hair of our chinny-chin-chin. They're hoping that they've been good enough. They're like kids before Christmas, hoping that they'll get the present without knowing that they're going to. And so they have no peace. They have no assurance. And the whole thought of heaven just makes them anxious. But listen, according to Paul, we can be filled with peace. Just like Simeon, who was certain that Jesus was the promised Savior. You see, Jesus has affixed the assurance of salvation for everyone who trusts in Him. Which means we can depart in peace, knowing that we are the adopted children of God. I stand here right now in full assurance, knowing that Jesus Christ has paid for every single one of my sins on the cross. I know that right now I have been covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that if I were to drop dead right here, right now, that I would stand before the throne of grace and hear the words of my Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I have that assurance right now because I know what Jesus has done for me. I know that He has made me acceptable in the eyes of Holy God, and that He's given me the assurance of the Holy Spirit who has sealed me into that relationship. And so I can depart in peace. Anytime you're ready, Lord, I can depart in peace. But here's the question, the concluding question that I must ask each of you. Are you at peace during this Advent season? Have you entered into a relationship knowing that Jesus has made you accepted before a holy God, that you have the assurance that Jesus is your Savior? Can you depart in peace? And if the answer is yes, then I must also ask, Christian, are you at peace? Are you enjoying the peace on earth that the angels sang about? Please understand, I'm not asking, is your world free from war? I'm not asking, is your family free of turmoil and strife? I'm asking you, Christian, are you at peace during this Advent season? Or are you completely stressing out because you're not enjoying the peace that God has provided us? If you would turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll consider a few concluding thoughts. It's in Philippians chapter 4 that Paul was writing about the way in which the peace of God should remain on earth in the hearts of every Christian, no matter the circumstances. And in Philippians 4, there in verse 6, listen to the words of Paul. He writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Christian, can you say this Advent season that you're anxious for nothing? Can you say right now that there is no anxiety about Christmas presents, about decorations, about the food that needs to be cooked, about the planning that needs to be made, about the day that's going to come when all the pressure is on you, that everything must be perfect, and no anxiety at all, no worries, no stress? Or are you completely filled with anxiety as we approach Christmas Day? Listen, if you're worried and anxious this morning, then you're failing to enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Listen, the peace on earth that the angels sang about was affirmed by appearance. Therefore, if we would keep our focus on Jesus, fixed on Jesus, then we can be at peace no matter the situation. And as everything falls apart around us, as we're laid off from work, or the bonus check is cut in half, or the situations arise that would rob us of peace, if we would just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, then we can walk according to the peace that the angels sang about. The peace on earth that the angels sang about, it affords our acceptance. Therefore, anytime we feel rejected by the people around us, maybe we didn't get invited to the Christmas party, or maybe we didn't get invited to the office party, or maybe someone snubbed us at work, or maybe there's someone in our family who's rejecting us. They've got to invite this relative, so they can't invite you because you and that relative are at odds, and just you're being rejected and you're hurt by it. Listen, we can enjoy the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, by simply remembering that God has accepted us. If the whole world rejects me, I'll be fine, as long as I know that God has accepted me. And so I can be at peace, no matter who rejects me. The peace on earth that the angels sang about, it affixes our assurance. Therefore, we've had a peek under the gift wrapping. We've seen the presence of God. It is our salvation. It has been assured. Therefore, we can rest assured that our salvation has been assured, so that on the day that we stand before a holy God, we can depart from this planet in peace. It's the peace that surpasses all understanding. I try to explain it to you, but I don't understand it. Listen, if your Christmas bonus is smaller than you thought it would be, or your nativity scene was stolen from your front yard, if you can't afford the gifts that your kids are asking for, and you're going to burn the Christmas turkey and you just know it, you can still enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Christian, listen, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, no matter the trouble and no matter the turmoil, keep your focus on Jesus this Advent season. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. And then, on Christmas Day, we can sing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Let's pray.